We turn in the Word of God to the Psalms and reading again from Psalm 7. Psalm 7. I've entitled the message this evening, The Urgent Call. The Urgent Call. We've asked this question before. Sadly, we keep having to ask it. Why are some of the youth of this capital city in which we live so out of control? Why are some of the youth amongst other age groups, so out of control? Why is it that we find, even in the last 48 hours, three people, three lives snuffed out again? Killing each other, senseless killing. Killing each other with knives and guns and what have you. I would say, though we cannot have one answer, it's summed up in this: no accountability. No accountability. It's the old chestnut which comes up again and again and again, which is so out of favour, which is so unfashionable. No accountability. And accountability must begin early on. If there is no consequence when you're much younger, how, when you go into young adulthood and further on, is there going to be any accountability known and sensed by such people afterwards? As we saw last time in Psalm 7, God is angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. And we know that the wicked is speaking of all who are outside of Christ. All unrepentant sinners. Whether we actually are guilty of certain crimes outwardly or just inwardly. For out of the heart comes forth these things that defile a man. Now, Mr. Trump, I don't get political, but infuriated me yesterday. Mr. Trump, it is not the mayor of London's fault for the violence. You can keep your political sound bites to yourself. They are of no use. Name calling and casting blame here, there and everywhere amongst politicians is of no help whatsoever. It's very easy to find the blame to be cast somewhere else than where it belongs, at your own front door. The first killer in this world, the first murderer in this world, Cain, who slew his brother Abel, was told by God, as he tells all rogue killers today, and indeed he tells everyone in this world being sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells them all, as he told Cain all those years ago, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, here's the problem. Whatever the symptoms are, whatever way it outworks itself and is seen outwardly or inwardly, if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. Sin lies at your door, you who commit that sin. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Before us this evening here in Psalm 7, we see a sobering verse of scripture. A very sobering verse of scripture. And the Spirit of God is speaking of the unrepentant sinner. If he does not turn back, if he does not turn back, he will sharpen, he being the Lord, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. What a sobering portion of God's word. And yet, this is the gospel. Of course, people think the gospel is all about, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And that's all it is. Yes, Jesus loves me. But how do I find out that Jesus loves me? I must see myself first. I must see my great need of Jesus. I must see my great peril without Jesus. Firstly, I want you to see the message of the gospel is first and foremost that of God's anger and wrath at sin. God's message in the gospel is an urgent message. It's an urgent call that declares, if he does not turn back, and the consequences, if the sinner does not turn back from his path. For indeed, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of proclaiming a salvation where there is no guilt and no accountability before the holy God? Proclaim such an easy message to people, they will see no need of a salvation. For if you have nothing to be saved from, you need not salvation. There is a day of judgment already set. Now, I can't be so presumptuous as to say set in stone, but using human language, you know what I mean, set in stone. It's set from eternity. It's set. It's set. And God will not turn back from it. He will not turn back from it. It's set. He has set it. He makes it ready. He's ready to judge. Yet this is the good news of the gospel. God is ready to judge. But there is a day of grace where God waits, where God's long-suffering, where he indeed bears with sinners for a season until all that he has purposed to save from that judgment, from that terrible day of his vengeance, shall be safely gathered in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. But God is not turning back from that day. God's word says to us in Hebrews 9 in these familiar words, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. To those of us who know the Saviour, this message, yes, is somber as we think upon the unsaved, the lost. And yet we look upon this and we see that we are grateful that we have been caused to flee from this wrath to come. And we have been made wise unto salvation. The message of the gospel is that there is a day of reckoning set where, unlike the wrongs done in this world, so often not being corrected, so often not being corrected and reckoned for, with people even from their birth. All must answer on this day, though. All must answer, small and great, young and old, every age and from every age. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for their deeds before him. Unless people will come to know that God's judgment is imminent, like a bow already bent. You think about a bow already bent. I was useless at archery. I don't know if anyone did archery at school. I was useless at archery. I could never hit the target. I could never quite... It's a real skill, that is, to try and stand straight and aim correctly. But I do know this, an archer's bow is bent like that. And all it takes is for him to let go and that arrow comes forth. God's bow is in his hand. It's a wonderful illustration. God is called in the scriptures a man of war. He is indeed ready to execute judgment upon the nations, upon all people, like a man with his bow ready. But not yet. He hasn't fired it yet. As we've seen, this is because today is the day of grace. Today is the day of grace. Because God has purposed to save a people unto himself. And he is saving a people unto himself. Unless people are convicted of their sin, convinced of their sin, shown their sin by the Spirit of the living God, they shall remain oblivious to this. This is the sadness of this verse. They remain oblivious to this. They remain oblivious that there is a judgment to come, that God's bow is indeed bent. He has sharpened his sword, and he will whet that sword. They remain oblivious, and therefore, to preach the gospel is to begin, and must begin urgently, to begin with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. If this is not proclaimed, if the holiness of God, the perfect, righteous, sin-hating holiness of God is not proclaimed, and the utter sinfulness, the total depravity of man is not proclaimed, there is nothing else to proclaim. This is the foundation. But secondly, the urgent call of the church. The urgent call of the church, the true church, and every believer is to make known this which sufficed the Lord Jesus to preach. Repent. 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 As Jonah, we read of earlier, was commanded to go to Nineveh and to proclaim this simple message. Repent. Turn. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's very near. For the call of the gospel is an urgent one to change direction. It's not one of just mere penitence and saying sorry. It is a change of direction, a total change of direction. To change direction, to turn from the very precipice which the people are heading down. Running blindly with their fingers in their ears. Not knowing that there is great danger on the road ahead. That's the urgent call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus. Flee to the strong tower. Flee to the ark of salvation, who is the Lord. The message of the gospel of God's grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the pathway of life, the pathway of life, people think that they are just cruising along, seemingly and often easily, is what Jesus warned. Jesus warned with urgency, said that it leads only one way. It leads to the very sword of God's indignation. It leads to destruction. It leads to wrath, to eternal wrath in the lake of fire. Matthew 7, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So much so, it's an urgent call. Oh, it's an urgent call. Oh, may God equip his people in these days. Surely they are more and more becoming as the days of Noah. People are just going about their lives. Some are going about their lives as if nothing matters. They probably don't even place any value upon yet another, just another three people died. Those people they hear about dying across the other side of the world in famine or in war or in terrorist attacks or in all manner of violence across this world. Violence across this world abounding. Yet they go about their lives eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage as if nothing matters. As if nothing's wrong. Thirdly, only when the clear preaching of this sin and accountability to the sin-hating God and the way of escape of salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord, only when this message brings the hearer to the point, that point where they must be brought to, the point of conviction, to be convinced of their sin and the fear of God's judgment, will they then heed the words here to turn back. to urgently turn back, to turn around, to repent, to turn from their way to God's way. Only then will they see that they are a sheep going astray, going everyone to his own way. Only then will they see there is one, there is one upon whom the iniquity, the transgression, the sin was laid upon in their place. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We see the example of Peter's preaching after Pentecost. It wasn't signs and wonders. It wasn't miracles that saved people. It wasn't appearing to have certain gifts that saved people. It was the straight preaching of the gospel that changed lives. It was that message of Christ Jesus, him crucified and risen again, that indeed frightened the authorities who accused the apostles of turning the world upside down. It's only the preaching of the gospel that changes people. That changes people from within, in the heart. Now when they heard this, when they heard his message, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, we read. A stabbing in their heart. A cutting in their heart. There was that rite of circumcision given in the Old Testament. And it was always only a sign. It was always only a sign. And Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans 2 that which comes upon the one who is truly convinced of their sin, when God truly reveals their sin to them and their need of the Saviour, he says that this is what is called the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit needs to move. The Spirit needs to move in the hearts of people. The Spirit needs to move and reveal sin to them. It is only him who reveals sin. It is only him who convinces the world of sin and of righteousness. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were at a loss. They were terrified. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Turn back. Turn back from the path you're on. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see in our text here in Psalm 7, we see in our text also there is one who must be saved. It is a somber text, but we see there is a one who must be saved. This isn't just a text that speaks bad news to all men. This is a message of grace to those who are the called according to God's purpose, to those who God is drawing by his wondrous grace. If he does not turn back. Oftentimes when we find such words as if in the scriptures, they are not totally negative. And they are not also hypothetical. But they are pronouncing a statement. They are stating something. And here, I believe, we see the sinner saved by grace. Salvation is a personal experience of God's grace upon one sinner who is graciously given repentance and faith on Christ. And you know what goes on amongst the angels of God, don't you? Just over one sinner, they're so busy rejoicing over one sinner that repents, rather than 99 that need have no need of repentance, who will not repent, who are not the lost sheep. We live in an age, yeah, where people judge things by numbers. But you could have a church full of goats, a church full of tares that are not the wheat, that are not the lost sheep. And they say all the right things, and yet there can be one who does not say all the right things, but they can say, with all sincerity of heart, as we just sung, I know whom I have believed. I know my Saviour. I know my Lord liveth. I know my Redeemer lives, as Job declared. If he turn not, the elect of God, chosen in his Son unto salvation. Unto the elect of God. This word if is always a positive. Always a positive. Think of that Ethiopian eunuch on his way back, after he was worshipping in Jerusalem, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah 53. And Philip was sent to minister to him, to preach the word to him. And he was reading that which he understood not. And Philip, starting where he was at, we read, where he was at, he preached Christ to him. And what does he say? What does he say? Here is some water. What prevents me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart. If you believe. That isn't declaring it. There's a possibility you won't believe. That's declaring to that one in the affirmative. Believe. If you believe. And we have so many statements here. The Philippian jailer said, what must we do? Believe on the Lord. Believe on the Lord. You and your household. If is not an uncertain thing to the child of God, but rather the definite sound of the gospel. It's the definite, urgent call of grace and mercy. If you turn back, you will see. You will find God is gracious, plenteous, plenteous in mercy. We draw to a close almost. We see again in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Should or must be saved. And so this declaration, if he turns not back, though it be bad news, the stench of death unto death to those who are perishing, is nonetheless, to those who are being saved, it is the savour of life unto life. If you will believe with all your heart. Only the gospel that commands repentance from sinners is that which saves. Salvation without repentance is a dead salvation and no salvation at all. And it is only the Spirit of the living God who turns sinners, who turns them around, who turns them back to be converted. Much is made of the term conversion, my conversion. We all use the term, perhaps we shouldn't say it. Perhaps we shouldn't say my conversion. Rather, the Lord converted me. Because as soon as we start using the term I and my, we end up going down a cul-de-sac which is full of error. But we must be converted. We must be converted. Peter in Acts 4, I believe, preached this also. You must be converted. But what is it that converts the soul? It is indeed the law of the Lord. It's perfect. Converting the soul. It's not talking about the Mosaic law of Moses. It's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God. And the Word of God, which indeed, by which you are born again, which you are given life, is by the gospel, Peter says. By the gospel of Christ. And that converts the soul, changes. But that conversion cannot take place until there is life. For only he, the Spirit of the living God, can bring new life where there is the deadness of sin. And this is what makes this impossible with man, you see. If he does not turn back. Man cannot turn back. Man indeed will not turn back unless he is turned. Oh, but God, by his grace, comes to a people. He comes to his people. He has come to you who know his grace, who know the Saviour. This is your testimony. He came to you and he turned you. He turned you back. He turned you around. He gave you the gift of repentance and faith. It is he who made you willing in the day of his power. You had no power, but he came upon you and turned you to his son. So praise God that he turned you, he ever turned you to himself by his great power and grace. Oh, we have a great testimony to tell. Look what God has done. Look what God has done for me. Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yes, him who took the blows, him who took the blows of the sword of God's vengeance at sin, him who the sword of justice fell upon the cross, has given us new life. And we have been translated to the kingdom of his dear Son. And so like the Apostle Paul, as he was given his, if you like, his personal commission, when the Lord met with him and cornered him so he could not run from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, that irresistible grace, he was given this commission, which I believe we are sent into the world to do also. to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And we can't do this ourselves. Paul didn't do this himself. But it was through him, the Lord's servant, and through the Lord's people, he works today as we take forth this message, this wondrous message, through the preaching of the gospel of truth. And so we pray that God would grant the people that he is pleased to bring us into contact with this wondrous gospel, that he would grant them repentance. He would grant us to see our prayers being answered, those that we long that they would turn back, but they would first see the peril of their way and then see the Saviour and turn and believe on him. I pray that the Lord will be pleased to do these things in our day. Amen.